I realized at the early service this morning, I'm terribly rusty. It's been a long time since I've had a chance to speak in front of a group of people outside of a staff meeting at the restaurant. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Roger Reed, and I was born and raised here. And like many of us from the 80s, I left town after high school graduation, and God brought me back last summer with my family. Darlene and I took over the Tim Hortons restaurant. So it's a little odd. What's a coffee guy doing up in front of a congregation of people? And what can this guy have to say? In fact, I had a number of people came into the restaurant this week and said, I didn't know you were a preacher. Well, reserve judgment. I may not be. So bear with me. But it is a privilege to be with you this morning. One of the greatest reasons for me is that coming to church has been a tough thing for Darlene and I over the last year. We've been alternating a little bit lately. She'll come one weekend and I'll come the other while the other looks after the restaurant. Everything's good. So it's not that we're not getting along, it's just that we're trying to divide our responsibilities. One of the things we've missed the most over the last year is the opportunity to just be engaged in regular fellowship. Shared with the earlier service this morning that there's been opportunity for me to continue to worship over the course of the year. It's often in the car at the end of a long day. It's in a 3-minute drive from our house to the restaurant, and if it's a particularly bad day, I'll take the scenic route and take 6 minutes there. I'm looking forward to what God has to say to all of us this morning. I had a Bible college professor once say to me, when you're preaching, one of the things that's helpful when you're stumped is find something that you know God needs to say to you because He probably needs to say it to somebody else too. So I always look forward to what God has to teach me as I have often to do this before. But I am rusty. It was an odd week for me as I sat down to prepare for today, for this morning. And my library has been in boxes in garages and basements for most of the last 5 years. I look forward to the day I can pull them out. I'm grateful for Google because it was a helpful resource for me as I was looking through person sermon illustrations and stuff. And I did have people say this week, are you going to have sermon illustrations that involve donuts? So for fun, I Googled it. There were 110,000 sermon illustrations on Google that involved donuts. But I don't know if I'll use one this morning. But I hope that that God speaks to you this morning. I hope that God encourages you. He challenges all of us. That we are transformed people because we spend time in His presence and we've heard His word this morning. I invite you to bow your hearts and your heads with me this morning. Draw near to God. Gracious Father, I want to thank you so much for the gift of your word and the chance that we live in this place and can come together so freely to hear it spoken, to hear it shared, to hear it taught. But we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would send your Spirit upon us, that your Spirit will work in our hearts and our minds to help connect your truth to our world, so that as we seek to be your children and those who bear your name, that we would be able to do it more faithfully, to do it more like Jesus, and that we would leave this place as those kinds of people that will turn our world upside down because of your presence in our lives. In your precious name we pray. I warned the group this morning at the early service that I'm a little bit ADHD. I find that when I do my sermon prep, I get onto one thing and then I'm like, ooh, put something shiny over there. And if you had seen my desk this week, I had post-it notes with different scriptures on it and I had scrap paper all over the place. And it's real chaos. And even this morning as I was going through my notes, I got up early and was reading through my notes. I find I'm still kind of get led down other things, and God speaks to me in those, in those little moments. So we may hop around a little bit this morning. I'm open to what God desires to do with us, and I ask you to bear with me. I'm a little long this morning. I also had another Bible school teacher tell me, do you know what it means when the preacher takes his watch off? Absolutely nothing. But I do want to be mindful of our time together this morning, and bear with me. I surrendered my life to Christ 26 years ago this last September of 1985. And it was an odd thing for me in lots of ways. I grew up here in town. I am fourth generation. My great-grandparents settled out west of town in 1908, 1909. I went to Sunday school in United Church here. Some of my old Sunday school teachers are here this morning. That's a little odd, a little weird. But I remember as a kid going to Sunday school, I was probably about 9 or 10 years old. And all of a sudden, I didn't want to go to church anymore. I didn't want to be a Christian because I didn't want to have to go to Africa and be a missionary. And so all the talk about Africa this morning has put me a little bit of a cold sweat. I have to admit that. Here we go again. But I distinctly remember that as a kid, going, I don't want to go to Sunday school anymore because I didn't want to go to Africa. I didn't want to be a missionary to Africa. And I thought, to be a Christian, that's what it meant I would have to do. And so eventually, I kind of won the fight out with my parents, and they stopped taking me to Sunday school and saying, I think you need to go through life. And I think I was a pretty good kid. My wife will tell you that I play by the rules. When somebody kind of sets down expectations and rules, by nature, I tend to follow them, and I follow them very well. Still, I'm here this morning. The only place that I don't is sometimes when I'm behind the wheel of my car. That's one reason why I don't put a fish on my car, because I know I'm not really a good witness sometimes when I'm driving. My foot's a little heavy. When we lived in the city, sometimes I got a little frustrated, and I prayed for people lots on Deerfoot Trail. But for the most part, I'm a stickler for the rules. And Darlene will tell you at the restaurant, when we get mandates from head office about processes, about how we're supposed to do things or standard operating procedures, I'm a stickler for them. I like to stick with them. And I've been that way my whole life. I had the privilege of having Oliver Seward here in the first service. Oliver was my grade 3 social studies teacher. One of the things he was adamant about when we were in grade 3, and if anybody else here is adamant, you don't ever cut up a National Geographic magazine. If we did reports and you had a picture from a National Geographic magazine, then you failed. At 45 years old, I still don't cut up National Geographic magazines. It's something that I just don't do. I've followed the rules. And so as a kid growing up, I thought I was pretty good. And I think like most people in the world, I thought I was had a pretty good shot of going to heaven because, you know what, I probably wasn't Mother Teresa, but I did pretty good compared to a lot of people. I thought I was fairly high up the ladder. And in fact, I read, when I was doing my Google searches and stuff this week, I read some statistics from the Gallup poll, and I think it was something like 66 or 69% of Americans, and those numbers tend to translate fairly good for me, to believe they had a pretty good shot of getting into heaven. When I was 18, I went up to visit some friends who were at college in Camrose. I was in college in Lethbridge after graduation. And at the end of September, I went up for a weekend visit to go see them. A couple were at Bible school, one was at college. And we went to a concert on Saturday night. Friends of mine were playing in one band. Bruce Rawling was one of them. Some of them were Rawling. Bruce and some friends of his were in one band, and there was a second band that was playing. And I still distinctly remember that the lead singer of the second band started to give his little talk halfway through the concert. That's the way Christian concerts go. Play a whole bunch of really loud music, and then you do the talk. And the lead singer was doing his little talk, and he said something that caught me off guard. He said, you know, in John 3:16, and then he paused. He said, I'm not even going to tell you what John 3:16 says, because every Christian knows what John 3:16 says. I have no idea what John 16 says. And that was the point that I came to in my life where I started to wonder about who I was, who God was, and where I was in terms of my faith. God had been working on me for a while. I had spent the last year attending youth group here in town through my grade 12 year. My best friends in high school were two Lutherans, a Pentecostal and a Mormon. It's Claire's home, but I'm a Mormon. But we spent a lot of time together, and God used my friends to teach me a lot about spirituality and Christianity and following God, but I hadn't really gone anywhere significantly yet. I enjoyed being part of the youth group and did lots of fun things. Even went to church a few Sunday mornings, and it was interesting. But the Saturday night, the end of September, 1985, God got my attention because, gee, I don't know what John's been saying. So we went back to the dorms, and we stayed up late. Probably would have stayed up late anyways, but we stayed up late, and I began to ask some questions about what it meant to be a follower of Christ, what it meant to be a Christian. And they began to tell me, you know, kind of the ins and outs, and very, you know, the very simple gospel that we are all fall short of God's glory, that we are all sinners, and we need a Savior. And so God, who made us, sent His own Son to die on the cross in our place to pay the price for our sins. Because God's holy and perfect, and we're not. And I said, well, I do pretty good. And they started to challenge me a little bit. So, you know what? You might. But when you compare our actions to those of a holy and perfect God, it's just none. And so I came to faith in Christ, and my weekend visit in Cameron was turned into 8 years up there. I ended up in Bible school for 3.5 years, 4 years. I went to college for a little bit, and then I ended up serving my first church up there. And I had some words with God after that, because I realized after a little bit of time that there's Bible schools in Australia, Hawaii. There's all kinds of really good places He could have sent me, but He sent me to Camrose, which is really cool. But it was a wonderful time, and I got to sit under the teaching of some great men of God, and it was a great place for God to form my faith in my very early days. I came back from my weekend visit, and I said to my parents, I want to drop out of college and go to Bible school. And they said, yeah, that's not going to happen. But I knew God wanted me to do. It was an experience of mine very early on from in my walk that I had a sense of God's direction and leading. And this was, there was no denying that this was something that God wanted me to do. And so I prayed for my parents, and I prayed for the situation. I prayed that God would open the door for that to happen. And over the matter of a couple of weeks, it's Thanksgiving weekend, and I said, okay, you can go. And part of God's provision was I had worked with the care center over the course of the summer, and I had a good job. I made good money. And their stipulation was, we paid for school. If you're dropping out and you want to go to school, you'll pay for it yourself. God had one vision, so we got to pay tuition for school. So it was very cool and very neat how that happened. But it was, you know, kind of funny, because I remember probably 12 years earlier, I don't want to go to church anymore. Don't make me go. I want to go to church. Let me go. They're doing the same thing. One of the first classes I attended was an Old Testament survey class. It's 8 o'clock in the morning. It was fuzzy back then. It's still fuzzy now. It's awfully early for me in the day. My second class was a New Testament course in the Book of Acts. And Dan Burke, who was my New Testament professor, said, when we study the Book of Acts, we're going to look at the birth of the church. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and how God sent the Spirit and gave birth to the church, and how the apostles, the disciples, changed their world. And we spend a lot of time looking at the life of Paul and his three missionary journeys. And I leaned over to my friend Steve. And said, Steve, who's Paul? I had no idea. No clue whatsoever. First Bible verse that I memorized at that Bible school was also in the Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus said to the disciples, but you will have power when my Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Oh dear, here comes that Africa. But you know what God has done with me is God has encouraged me and challenged me, has poked me and prodded me and reminded me that in those list of places where God calls us to be His witnesses, the first place He starts us is home. For the disciples, Jerusalem was home. Israel was their country. Samaria were their neighbors they didn't like very much. And most of them ended up traveling at some point to the end of the earth. But you know what? I had a chance to travel and do things to share my faith. It's been cool. But first and foremost, God challenging me and encouraging me that I need to share my faith. God calls us as His church to be His salt, His light, His presence, here where we're at. The majority of us probably won't have a chance to visit Ethiopia today. I'm grateful for the people who do that, and I have been inspired by missionaries over the past 26 years and their faithfulness to move outside of comfort zones and do that. But I'm also reminded that there are people in my own backyard who do not know Jesus. And in some ways, I think we've got a greater challenge in our culture to make a difference to those people. We live in a cynical, angry, we live in a culture over here that I think is sometimes tough. And I'm inspired by the stories of faith. And, I mean, I love the stories that missionaries who take scriptures to the local people, and the people are so thrilled to have one page of scripture. You know, children cry because they get one page of the Gospel of John. We're not like that very much over here. I have probably 25 or 30 Bibles on my shelf. I've got it on my phone. I've got two translations on my phone. I have it on my iPad. I have an abundance of printed in the scriptures. You know, to have that same kind of joy and enthusiasm. We have a challenge here to share our faith at home. And that's kind of where I'm hoping God will take us to give us some encouragement and some challenges. But what it means to take our faith from here in this place and take it outside these doors to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to our workers. If you come into my restaurant, I hope the first thing that happens for you is that the people on my team smile and say welcome and we're glad you're here. Next thing they're going to ask you is they're going to say, is this to stay or is it to go? Does that happen? Yeah? By the way, thank you for your patronage. Dar and I are very grateful. We're so grateful. Early service, there's still Tim Hart up here. We're really grateful. God has been good to us. The running a business has been a struggle for us, but you're so grateful for your patronage. But when you come to our restaurant, we ask you, is this to stay or is this to go? The reason we do that is it changes the way that we handle your order. If you say you're going to stay, we're going to give you china mugs and china plates. We're going to put food on a tray and we're going to welcome you as you come and stay for a little while in the restaurant. But over half my business is to go. And if you're going to go, we're going to put your donuts in a paper bag and we're going to put your coffee in a paper cup. I think our faith is a lot the same. It's a lot like that. I think those of us come to church and there's some Sundays we go and say, you know what? I think the day is just to stay. We come and we're fed at the table, hear God's word, and we're satisfied. God meets with us, and then we leave this place. We don't take it. I think God wants us to be take our people. God wants us to take what we learn when we gather in fellowship. He wants us to take what we hear when we read His word. He wants us to take what He speaks to our hearts when we come to Him in prayer, and He wants us to take it to go. And I think we need to all kind of get into that practice of when we come into church, say, you know what, God, today, make this to go. Make it something I take with me. So that your light doesn't stay in this place. Your salt doesn't stay in this place. But instead it goes and it affects my life at home with my children and my spouse. It affects my life with my parents or my grandparents or my great-grandparents. It affects the life that I have with the neighbors who live on either side of me. It affects the life of the people that I work with. You know, it makes my bosses look bad. It makes my employees look bad. God wants our faith to be something that we don't. Again, those words. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's the job that's given. Said a little earlier that I'm a rule stickler, and I thought I was doing pretty good. Something I think is really important for us to remember as we go out into the world and we seek to share the good news of Jesus with people is we have to get a really good handle on who we are. You know, and I felt pretty good about my report card. I felt pretty good about the type of life that I lived. I wasn't a rebellious child. In fact, I think some of the pastors in Clare some kind of wish the kids acted more like I did when we were growing up. I was a pretty good kid. And when I went to Bible school, I was a pretty good kid. We had a 10 o'clock curfew. I never missed it. I ran really fast back from 7-Eleven some night. I didn't miss curfew. My roommate was an RA, so I was kind of under the gun to make sure I was in time. But I was pretty good at that. The only thing, maybe I didn't do is when we announced that there was Christian aerobics over at the college. So we'd go over and we'd go for the school dances over at the college across town. We'd stay out late for that. But I was a pretty good kid. And the one thing that God has worked in my heart over the last 26 years to teach me is how desperately I need Him, I need His salvation. And it's a place that God takes me on a very frequent basis. I'm grateful that I have lived a life that has not entailed a lot of struggle. It's not entailed a lot of adversity. I had parents that loved me. I grew up with grandparents and great-grandparents. Some of you here knew them very well. They loved me and they shared a great heritage with me. I have three great children. Two in their 20s and one still at home with us that are all doing very well. I've never met with a lot of sickness in my life, never met with a lot of tragedy, and I'm very grateful for that. But God continues to turn me inward to look at my own heart, my own state of being, and He reminds me that we're all sinners, that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's grace. In Isaiah writes that in the eyes of a holy God, even our greatest good works are like filthy rags to Him. And God has to remind me that we all start in the same place. There's a cliche saying that, you know, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. It doesn't matter where we've come from, what our backgrounds are, that we all stand at the same place we stand to the cross, that we're all desperate in grace. And as I grow more mature in my faith, as I grow older in my years, the thing that God continues to teach me is God is working in me to make me better, but as He works in me to make me better, make me more like Jesus, I also become more aware of my own sinfulness and my own need for a Savior. In some ways, I become more aware of my own depravity because God 26 years ago started working on the surface. He started working on the shallow things, the little things. But as my faith grows deeper, so does His hand of grace. And He moves further and further into the darker places of my heart. And His light shines in the places that maybe, you know, some I didn't even realize were there. Things that I have known have been there my whole life, and God starts to move into the places. But God continues to work and transform and change me. And it's God who does that work. Back to that verse from Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be changed. The starting point for all of us in that too is it's God working in us. It's my privilege to stand in front of this group this morning and share God's word. But I'm just like you. I spent time in full-time ministry and it was a privilege to serve in those type of roles. But I'm just like you. It's the same God who works in my heart that works in all of ours. It's the same God who moves in me and gives me power and gives me words to speak, not just in the group of teenagers, or to my 32 team members at my restaurant. The same God who gives me power when the Spirit comes on me to talk to my neighbors who don't know Him and share His love with them, to share His truth with them, to share His grace with them, because I've experienced it myself. And it's a transformation that happens, not from being somebody who lived in the gutter and was devious and deceitful. And, you know, I remember as a young Christian going to conferences and going to hear speakers who, their story of transformation was amazing because they seemed to be down here in the gutter. And God took them and raised them up into an incredible place. And one day God spoke to me and said, you know what? As somebody who's born into this world, who's born a sinner, you start in the same place. And in the eyes of the world, it may not be as drastic a change. But in light of eternity, it's the same change. It's the same God, the same glory, the same transformation to get me to that point. I'm not there yet. That's the other thing God reminds me all the time. And sometimes that's why He brought me Darlene, He brought me Elizabeth, because they're good reminders of my inability often. If there's anybody I fail frequently in my world, it's my life and my God. They're the ones that bear the brunt of my bad news. They're the ones that half the time live with me. But God teaches me through them about His grace and His patience because they share that with me. And it's a phenomenal thing. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. One of the greatest challenges for me now in my life is to bring the light of Christ into my workplace. We love the people that work at our restaurant. We genuinely do. And I know for some of them it's an odd feeling, it's an odd sense, but we really do. And we have people who have been part of our team that just weren't cut out for the work. And that's just the reality of it. We've had people that have been amazing and they've not been so very long because God has taken them down. But we generally have the privilege of loving the people that work in our restaurants. And it probably makes us kind of odd bosses. I don't think I've ever had a boss in such a way. It's really considering. But that's one of the privileges God has brought into our life. And it's our prayer in our workplace that everybody who comes into contact with us through our team will leave the restaurant better people than when they came. And that's a tough thing. And that's a dangerous prayer. Because it's called me to move outside my comfort zone. It's called me to move into strange places sometimes with people in terms of the requests that they make of us or how we work with them in the restaurant. But you know what? For me, there's probably no more important place in my life right now to impact the world for the sake of the gospel. And, we call our restaurant, sometimes we call it St. Timothy, because that's the church I pastor at. And you know what? The 35 people that work for me, all in different places in their life, they all have struggles. They all have things in life that go on. Those things show up at work. But God gives me a chance to love, and I hope to shine His light, be His salt in those places, and be His witness. But the good news is I don't do it on my own. So as we wrap up this morning, as we get ready to go out of this place, I used to use a reference in one of my previous churches. That I think in churches, underneath the exit sign, you should have a little tag under it that says, you're now about to enter the mission. So I think sometimes we forget that the mission field starts right outside this double doors. You know, God calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's the biggest challenge for us. And I think one of the best things we can do and one of the most profound things we can do is take that time to love the people around us, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they've come from, regardless of where they've been. If you've got a neighbor that has a dog that poops on your front lawn all the time, you need to love them. If you've got a neighbor with kids that throw their baseballs into your backyard all the time, you got to love them. If you've got neighbors that seem to plow your field when you shouldn't be doing it, you got to love them. And sometimes those are the tough things to do. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes that it's not the feelings of love and the decision to love that will cause us to truly effectively love our neighbors, but it's the desire and the decision that we make to love them regardless that will actually cause us to have that God-given affection for the people around us. So as we leave today, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to let this power of God's Spirit come on and let Him work in your life in such a way that you see an amazing transformation in the neighbors in your neighborhood, that you see a transformation in the lives of the people you work with. You see the transformation in the lives of your children and your spouses and your parents, the people that are in your life. And know it's the power of God's Spirit that works in each of us that will do that. We don't do it on our own. We don't move from the mud and the mire on our own. God picks us up. God's grace has stepped in and pulled us out of that and put us in that place. It's that same grace that will work in our hearts and our lives to make a difference in the lives of those around us. And people will look at you funny. They will. It's going to happen. But it will change their world for all eternity. And that's an amazing thing. Please pray. Gracious Father, I want to thank You for Your faithfulness to us. I want to thank You for Your gift of grace. I want to thank You for Your mercy and Your compassion that caused You to send Your one and only Son from the glories of heaven to leave it all behind, to come and live in the mud and the mire of human flesh, to relate so intimately with our lives, and then to give Your life on the cross so that the wages of sin would be paid completely, so that we could experience Your love and Your reality here and now and for all eternity. I ask You to come and send Your Spirit to come on us, and that same power to change and transform the lives of the 12 disciples, the apostles, the Apostle Paul, that guy had no clue who he was 26 years ago, and countless Christians through the centuries, to cause them to love their world in such a way that it turned their world upside down. I pray that same power would come to us here in Clareson today, and that because of Your presence and because of the desire of the people of Your church, we would see this town and this province and this country and this entire world transformed for the sake of Your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name.